connect the scriptures. So if you'd turn to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 11, if you'd stand for the reading of God's word. And Kenny, here in just a minute, if you don't mind, once Glenda gets kicked off drawing, if you'd take that camera up in the sky and kind of zoom it in just a little bit on her and just kind of use some common sense on what looks good from back there. We're going to look at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And before I read the scriptures, I want to remind you of something. These are lepers, the 10 lepers, and they had banded together. And they had to live together because they were an outcast in society. They weren't allowed to worship in temple worship or anything like that. And they had banded together and they became acquainted and they became friends with each other. And in a lot of ways, it reminds me of the pilgrims. Because those first pilgrims that sailed over here in 1620, which were separatists, literally had banded together. They were under persecution because they had separated themselves from the state church. In other words, being forced to worship by the dictates of the church instead of the dictates of the heart. And so those pilgrims were banded together, serving and obeying what they believed in their heart to be the call of God. So we'll see the call of God even with these lepers. Look at verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, that they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, now this is the key verse, by the way, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Now watch what he does, the actions of this one man. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And then verse 19 he says, "And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray this morning that God, that you would draw our hearts ever so close to you. God, we are reminded that in so many third world countries, in so many places all over the world today, that there are places that people cannot come together publicly like we do today to worship you and to freely expound the word of God without the threat of persecution or possibly even death. And God, we don't take that for granted today as we celebrate Thanksgiving. Today, Lord, we give you our hearts. And Lord, we come to you with our hearts full of thanksgiving and full of praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I want to point out, first of all, what the lepers found is what God wants all of us to find in Jesus Christ. And if you'll look on your outline, the first point is this, that God desires to have mercy on you. You know, we know that leprosy in the scriptures is a symbolic of sin. And it symbolizes the situation that every one of us are in. We're all lost in sin. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from our sin condition. So when Jesus saw these lepers, he saw much more than people that were just limited by a physical disease by which led to death, but they were also symbolic and pictures of the way the human condition is. And so Jesus, being God, I know and believe in my heart that he knew that these scriptures would be in the Word of God and that they would be preached throughout generation after generation. Because he's God. He knows all things. And so Jesus knew that this was a divine moment for these lepers. But there was something I want you to see, is that the lepers had to come to a place where they knew there was hope. And just as it was for them, it's the same today. The only hope for the world is in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I know we say that a lot because it's true, but his name is Jesus, and Jesus literally is offering himself to these lepers. He's offering himself as a person, the person of Jesus that would die on the cross for their sins. But yet everything was against them. Look at verse 11. Now as it happened, he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. Now, I don't believe that all of these were from the same region, because lepers were outcast and they would band together. I think that because Jesus made a point to point out that there was only one that returned from Samaria, this foreigner, I'm led to believe that they were that foreigner was one out of the 10 that was the foreigner, and that the others maybe were local to the region. But if you look, he says, they cried out in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, but there's a second thing. We call upon His mercy, but also, now here is the key to this text right here, that God will answer your prayers if you're willing to obey His instructions. God will answer your prayer if you're willing to obey His instructions. I can't tell you how important that is. I want you to see something here in the text that maybe you haven't seen before. Look at verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was," now watch this, this is where you want to underline it, "and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Did you catch that? As they went, they were cleansed. Jesus said, now, they couldn't get within a mile of that temple. I mean, they were, even if the wind was blowing across them and towards the temple, then they even had new laws for how far apart that they were to stay from the temple. Here's Jesus saying, "Go show yourselves to the priest." You only went to show yourselves to the priest if you'd been healed and so that you could be inspected. And so here's these guys, all 10 of them have cried out for Jesus to have mercy, and they're walking away. They are literally going towards the priest in faith because they're not yet healed. So they take off walking in the state of their leprosy with belief in their heart that Jesus was going to heal them from their disease. And the Bible says, as they went, I don't know if it was at step 34 or at step 326, but somewhere along the way to the temple, God healed all 10 of them physically from the disease of the leprosy. Now we think about the pilgrims when they left England. I'll tell you, one of the greatest studies of patriotism that you can do that will encourage your heart and inspire you like no other is to study the Puritans and the pilgrims, how they left England, and the things they went through to get here will blow your mind. And then after they got here, it will blow your mind. That's how much they love the Lord. They felt that God was calling them literally to America, to the shores of America, and they felt that they were in the providence of God, that they were obeying Him, and they were literally doing our second point. They were obeying what they felt was God's call and His instruction. The pilgrims left England in the fall of 1620. By the way, it was 66 days that they ended up in the hull of that boat, the Mayflower. You know, when they took off, there was two ships. You may have forgot about that, but there was two. There was a ship that was called the Speedwell. And they encountered problems with the Speedwell, and they kept having to turn back around, go back to shore, and work on the Speedwell. Later, historians believe that the crew, not the pilgrims, but that the crew, because they had signed a one-year contract on that ship to be gone, that the crew had sabotaged the ship in order to not have to fulfill their one-year contract. So they're piled on the Mayflower, 102 of them. They hit the winter storms in the Atlantic. Nobody typically could hardly survive those storms. In fact, most of the crew and most of the passengers would have typically been lost in that encounter. They were forced to get down into the bottom of the ship so that the crew could man the sails and work all the different things they had to work without people in their way, and they batted down the hatches. There wasn't enough room to stand straight up in the hull of that ship. They had two lanterns in the hull. They had one kettle to cook in, and they tried to man a small fire and keep it going all the time. And they had to survive in the bottom of that hull. Now here's the thing, 66 days together, children, women, men, children with seasickness and throwing up, crying, all kinds of things. But you know what they did? They said that this is God tempering us. This is God preparing us. And instead of complaining, they drew closer together and they strengthened themselves and each other. And there's writings and diaries that took place after this that were found later that says that the crew members, even during the storms in the middle of the night, could hear the pilgrims in the hull of the boat singing and praying to the Lord. That is an attitude of Christ. Only one man died on the ship on the way. 101 of them made it to shore. You know, they let the adversity draw them to Christ. You know what's interesting? These pilgrims saw Jesus. Now, this is important because history books don't tell us this. We went through the revisionist period where so many things were taken out that had to do with God. But these pilgrims saw Jesus as their king and surrendered their lives to His care. They didn't complain. They glorified God. They knew that they were on a journey of divine providence, and their spirits were lifted as they thanked and praised God. But look at the second point. Only one of the lepers found this. Watch this. Found liberty via a heart of praise and thanksgiving. Look at verse 15. He says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice." Listen, can you just hear his heart? Wouldn't you like to see that? Could you just imagine all 10 lepers? And I mean, they're on their way, and they're believing in faith. And then suddenly, bam, they experience this healing. And this one man, he's like think of the blue angels flying together in formation. And then if one of them just parted out and went a different direction. I mean, it would catch your attention. You would no longer be looking at all the blue angels. You would be looking at the one that went off to its side. And this one leper turned around and he came back. And he says, "I got to go find Jesus." And let me tell you why. And why I believe that this is. And I think Jesus makes it very clear. Those other 9, they received a physical healing. This one's coming back because he wants more. Did you know they had been taught that the reason they had leprosy is because of sin? And this one comes back and he says, "You know what? I want more. I'm not satisfied just with physical healing. I don't need to go and show my friends and my parents and everybody else right now. I need to go back to this Jesus who just healed me and not only give him thanks, he deserves my worship." And he believed in this Jesus. Look at what happens. He returned glorifying God. Verse 16, "And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was," Luke points it out, "and he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" I wonder what the man's reply was. "But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You know, I truly believe that it's incumbent upon us as Christians living in this blessed land of America to be like that 1 out of 10. Y'all, we can't take our freedom for granted. We can't do it. We can't just think that everything will be hunky-dory for generation after generation. We have a responsibility in the generation by which we live to be salt and to be light and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to that. And I believe wholeheartedly that the reason America is so blessed is because we have advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. And as long as we do that and we keep God first in this nation will survive the generations to come. Because that is our call. That is what God has called us to do. You say, "How do you know that?" Because this nation was founded by that very thing. That's how it was founded. And they believed it. You see, this man knew that his blessings came from above and not from below. You know what's interesting? Then I'll move on. Look at what Jesus said in verse 19. It's worth underlining. It's worth circling. Because here's this man coming to Christ individually with his faith. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." That word for well is completely whole. You see, that man left the first time with a healing physically. He came back and got a healing spiritually because he put his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that a year after the pilgrims came over into their journeys here, and then they finally land, and they're finally in America, and they've been here for a year, and half of them die because the winter is so harsh. But they believed that God had called them and that He alone would sustain them. They continued together in prayer, and they believed that they were in the land of the free. And after half of them had died, and they're there on Cape Cod, and they're trying to survive, they didn't know how to fish properly. They didn't know how to raise corn. And we know that two Indians, in particular Samoset and Squanto, in fact, Samoset is the one that introduced the pilgrims to Squanto, and Squanto could speak perfect English. Help the remaining pilgrims survive. You ask yourselves, what did they do? Well, Squanto taught them how to grow corn, taught them how to fish for eel and how to fish. And because of that, they were able to survive. And they were so weak they could barely even function, those that were left. They decided to have a time of Thanksgiving. This is a little over a year later. You know why they decided to have that first Thanksgiving that we enjoy today? They decided to have it because the Indians had helped them. They had learned how to plant that corn and all. They had a huge harvest, a bountiful harvest. And they came together and they said, we've got to thank God for this harvest that we've received. This came from God. And they were so overwhelmed that God had seen to it. They knew that everything was by His providence, even the fact that Squanto was there. They invited a tribe of Indians, and the Indians came. There were 90 Indians with that tribe, plus the other Indians, plus the pilgrims. The Indians brought a bunch of wild game with them to eat, and we still eat and do the same thing today. We loved it. I love Thanksgiving. It's the chocolate pie time of the year. It's one of my favorite times of the year. They ate and they prayed. They sang thanksgiving songs to the Lord. You know why? Because they knew that the commander of the Lord's army was Jesus Christ. They never let go of that. You know, when you look at your flag, and Glenda's done a wonderful job. Glenda is so talented, and she's done a wonderful job on the flag, but I want to explain some things about the flag to you. It represents our freedom, and when you see a flag flying in the front of the church, kids, when you see a fly flying at your school, or you see a flag that is presented at the grave of a fallen soldier or veteran, you owe that person respect. Because it's what that flag represents. And I'm very disheartened when I see protesters burning a flag. Listen, you can protest, but don't touch that flag. Because the very freedom that you have to protest is because of what that flag stands for. And I have a tremendous patriotism for the flag of the United States of America, as we should all have, because it was fought for and people died for it that had brothers and sisters and children and wives that left their workplaces and their farms and left their jobs and their careers to go do something that they had never done before, and that was to fight to keep this country free. Jesus Christ did the same thing. Jesus Christ left heaven. He came to an earth that was captive, held captive under Satan's sway. The Bible says that you and I are under the sway of the wicked one. And Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army that the Puritans and the Pilgrims and Separatists believed in, Jesus Christ left heaven, born of a virgin. He lived on this earth 33 years in perfect righteousness, not with one single sin, and fulfilled the law of righteousness. He got on the cross, and listen, I think that Jesus would have loved to have been able to stay in Shekinah glory and enjoy all of the goodness and the blessings that He had in heaven before He came to this earth. But instead, like a warrior, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He fought the devil at the cross. He won the victory at the resurrection. And so Jesus is a warrior, and the American spirit of being warriors for freedom comes naturally through a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. You might have heard of Ruth Apperson, that wrote a poem about the American flag. It goes like this, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read excerpts for time purposes. But it's personifying the flag. It says, I am the flag of the United States of America. I was born on June the 14th, 1777 in Philadelphia. Today, 50 stars signal from my union, one for each of the 50 sovereign states in the greatest constitutional republic the world has ever known. Listen to this. My colors symbolize the patriotic ideas and spiritual qualities of the citizens of my country. My red stripes proclaim the fearless courage and integrity of American men and boys and the self-sacrifice and devotion of American mothers and daughters. My white stripes stand for liberty and equality for all. My blue is the blue of heaven, loyalty, and faith. I represent these eternal principles, liberty, justice, and humanity. He says, I am as old as my nation. I am a living symbol of my nation's law, the Constitution of the United States, and the Bill of Rights. I am displayed in every schoolroom throughout my nation. Every schoolyard has a flagpole for my display. I have my special day, Flag Day, June the 14th, is set aside to honor my birth. Americans, I am the sacred emblem of your country. I symbolize your birthright, your heritage of liberty, purchased with blood and sorrow. And I've got two more. Guard me well, lest your freedom perish from the earth. Dedicate your lives to those principles for which I stand. And here it is, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You know, it's interesting that the pilgrims had a vision to advance the gospel and a vision for what America would stand for. And worded in the New England Federation Compact, it is said, and I quote it, we all have come into these parts of America with one and the same end, namely to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at that middle picture there and you see Lady Liberty standing there, and I'll point a couple of things out about Lady Liberty. Out of breath, did y'all hear that? Lady Liberty, we received in 1886... took 9 years to build. It was a gift from the people of France to remember our friendship with France and America's Independence Day. It was the greatest gesture we've ever received from another country with sacrifice. The statue's concept was meant to celebrate both the American Revolution victory and the abolishment of slavery. You might make a note in your bulletin of Galatians 5:1. Because Galatians 5:1, that's what it is all about. In fact, the pilgrims quoted it often. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. 102 pilgrims lived together for 12 years, worshiped together for 12 years. Eventually, after two escape attempts, makes it to Holland. Lives in Holland a while, goes back to England, hires the two ships. One of the ships, called the Mayflower, makes it. In 1620, later, 10 years later, in 1630, another group called the Puritans takes off, and they want to come to this free land too so that they can have a place where they can freely worship Jesus Christ without any oppression from the state. That's why you hear the words, the separation of church and state. In other words, the state is not to interfere with our worship, but they take it the other way around, and they say that the church is interfering with their government. Let me tell you something, government. Government, you have no government without we the people, and it's because we the people believe in Jesus Christ. You exist as a government. And we are the only country in the world that will allow other faiths to function in peace and harmony with us without any consequences. Unless they decide to harm us and to kill us and to terrorize us, then the consequences will be returned strong and fierce. That's the way it should be. Amen. We love other people. We love people of other faiths. And Lady Liberty, every time you see it, represents that. That we are a nation of free people that came over to this land so that we could worship the Lord without oppression. And as long as you have breath in you, you stand against oppression. This is not a political sermon. This is about how we stand fast in that liberty by which we've received in Jesus Christ. God called us to be salt and light. That's why He tells us in Romans 13 to pray for our nation's leaders. We got to be salt and light. Teach your kids the Bible. Teach your kids the Constitution. Teach your kids the Declaration of Independence. The New England Federation Compact. Teach your kids history of how this nation came to be, lest we lose the freedoms we so enjoy as a nation. It's that important. You know, it's interesting, just for a lighter note, some of you are worried about eating too much on Thanksgiving. Did you know if the Statue of Liberty was a real woman, she would need a size 879 shoe? That's a big shoe. She would need a dress with a 35-foot waist. So don't complain when you eat all those chocolate pies, because you're not going to have a 35-foot waist, I can assure you. I want to look at one more thing. One more thing. And that's that life that we have via a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that one leper that came to Jesus learned something about Jesus that you and I have learned, the pilgrims had learned, and we learned that Jesus is alive. You don't worship a dead Savior. You worship a living Savior. You don't advance the cause of a dead Savior. You advance the cause of a living Savior. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I can remember when I became a Christian, the freedom that I felt was beyond anything I can describe with words. I didn't even know who to call or who to tell. I was by myself in that hotel room, got saved. I went down there to the local bar. If you're visiting with us today, let me explain. I went to the local bar and I told the lady, be sure to fill it up with coffee. Make a whole bunch of coffee because I'm going to be up all night long reading the Bible. And God delivered me from alcoholism and all those things that night when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I've been standing fast in that liberty from that day forward. And you see, I found something via Jesus Christ. It was a personal relationship. I grew up in church. I could tell you a lot of verses. I knew a lot of things that the Baptists did. And I knew a lot of things, but I had not made a personal trip to Jesus Christ to give my heart to Him. And after giving my heart to Him, He changed my life. And I can remember having the thought, I'm not afraid of death anymore. Isn't that what Hebrews says? That those who were subject, that feared death and were subject to it all their lifetime, He delivers them from it. I remember thinking that, and I called my cousin, Ricky Rudd. He was my boss, and I said, Ricky, I gave my heart to Jesus. We rejoiced together, and I started thinking, who else can I call? And I called everybody I could think of to tell them that I was a Christian now. You see, that freedom is what advances life, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guarantees it. You wondering if Jesus is real? Linda's got enough done, I can say it. Look at the empty tomb. You're wondering if Jesus' word is truth? Look at the empty tomb. You're wondering what happened to your father that you lost, or your Christian mother, or maybe a child that you lost, or maybe a spouse that you lost? Don't look at that bed as empty. Don't look at that chair as empty. You look because they are more than alive, because Jesus Christ came out of an empty tomb so that you and I would never have to enter a tomb with a stone in front of it. The Bible says in John 11:25, He says that I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in Me, remember how it goes? I forgot. Somebody help me out. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in Me will never die. He didn't say might die. He said they'll never die. Your body you'll put off, but you'll never die, because you cannot die when you believe in Jesus Christ because of the empty tomb. I want to share something about President Lincoln that you may have never heard that is really interesting. We know President Lincoln as a man of faith, but you know where he really came face to face with his faith? And his faith had to be more real than ever. During the Civil War, he was already worried about the survival of the Union of the United States, and he just desperately wanted this country to survive. And during that time, President Lincoln lost his 11-year-old son. His name was William. William had just been born 1 year after the death of their second son, Edward. They had regarded William as a gift from God, but now he was gone. President Lincoln was inconsolable. His depression began to become greater and greater, more and more depressed. He didn't know what to do. He's beside himself that God would take his another son at 11 years old. Therefore, his wife, Mary Lincoln, sent for the Reverend Dr. Francis Vinton. He was the pastor of Trinity Church in New York. Dr. Vinton walked in, and without hesitation, he said, "Do you remember that passage in the Gospels that says, 'For He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and for all live to Him.'" By the way, that's in Luke chapter 20, verse 38. "For He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." President Lincoln thought he was being sarcastic and mocking. And President Lincoln nodded, "Yeah, I've heard that verse." Then the Reverend Vinton said, "Well, your son is alive in paradise." Abraham Lincoln leaped to his feet and yelled out, "Alive, surely you're mocking me." Dr. Vinton, in steady conviction, looked back and said, "No, sir. Believe me, it is the most comforting doctrine of Christ himself." Upon hearing that, President Lincoln found a comfort so overwhelming that he began to cry. Now, imagine this. Abraham Lincoln, that statesman of a guy, 9 foot and 12 inches tall, big man. And Abraham Lincoln bends over to Dr. Vinton. He places one arm around him, places the side of his beard and his face in his chest, and he begins to cry. And Mr. Lincoln cried not tears of grief, but tears of relief that his son was more than alive. You see, the grave could not hold him. And I want you to think about something as we close. You look across the way over here at the cemetery, the Mount Sylvan Baptist Church Cemetery. And I say this a lot at gravesides because I truly believe it. It's a conviction of my heart. That land over there is holy ground. Just as you are to pay respect to the flag and pay respect to the Statue of Liberty and pay respect to the empty tomb, we need to remember that because of that empty tomb, every Christian that's been buried across the road over there is not in a tomb with a grave door on it. Their body is in there, but they are with the Lord. And one day in the resurrection, in the twinkle of an eye, they will be reunited with that body so fast your eye can't twinkle enough, fast enough to see it. And they're not souls floating around in heaven. Your loved ones that have already gone to be with the Lord, listen, they have a glorified, they are with the Lord. And listen, we know that because when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were in some kind of spiritual body on that mount. Your loved one is with the Lord and more than alive than ever. They're not in that grave. But one day they're coming back for the body. You know why they're coming back from the body? Because God isn't going to let Satan win anything. He doesn't even get to keep the body. You see, Jesus is coming back for it. You can take it and you can burn it to ashes and you can put one molecule and you can spread them all over this worldwide. You can fly them to the planets. I don't even know all the planets. It used to be 9 or 10 or 11. You can fly them all over the place up there. And when God says to be made whole again, listen at His spoken word, they'll fly back together and they'll forever be with the Lord, reunited in their brand new body. It's taking place. ISIS can't destroy it. The Taliban can't destroy it. Murder can't destroy it. Disease can't destroy it. Nothing can destroy it. Why? Because it is something that Jesus accomplished right here when He walked out of that tomb. It's the greatest symbolism of what Jesus came to do for us that we have in all of the Bible. We're going to begin to play here in just a second. And I want us to bow our heads. And before we do, Linda, what an amazing job you've done on these pictures in such a short period of time. Before we do, I want you to notice these portraits that Glenda has did such a beautiful job on with chalk. That's chalk art. Each one of those symbolizes something we better not take for granted. I don't take it for granted. I'm proud of our flag. I'm proud of our Statue of Liberty. And I'm proud and unashamed of the empty tomb. Are you?